We're in Romans. Surprise. Romans. And we're finishing up chapter 13 this morning. Just to make sure we're on the same page, all right? See if you're with me. You awake? I'm not. I'm going on fumes right now. So if you fall asleep, I won't notice it. Actually, I notice when you fall asleep. It's not law. Grace. It's not law, it's grace. Why? Because if it was law, it'd be up to us and we'd be in trouble. Got that? There's nothing, absolutely nothing we can do to make this happen. Whether it's salvation or sanctification, it's not up to us. It's by His grace, through His Spirit, that these things happen. Are we with me so far? Say yes. Yes. All right, good. All right. I know you guys are not from New York, so you're not very demonstrative, but try to work on this. So, he says to us that God sent his Son into this world, and took on sin for us, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, and that he has appropriated that to us by faith, chapter 4, exampled by our great leader, Abraham. And Abraham has something in common with us. What is it? He made mistakes, okay? Yet he still could have faith. You ever make mistakes? You ever fail? You have sin in your life? But still, you can have faith, and God saved him, just like he saves us by faith. And that he says in chapter 6, 7, and 8, that we as believers, as a result of that, ought to live like that. It's the first mention, actually, in the book about behavior that is a representation of what takes place on the inside. And that's critical to where we are in the book right now, is that believers should act like believers. And that happens because we keep the law? No. It happens because we have a lot of strength? No. It happens because we have a lot of willpower? No. It happens because God's grace is sufficient to get us through. And His Spirit empowers us to do what needs to be done. Not by us, but by Him. So if it's by Him, who gets the glory and who gets the praise? He does, rather than us. We can't sit back and say, look how great we are. We can sit back and say, look how great He is. Got it. So he comes to chapter 8, and he talks about the Spirit, and the verse we've been going to continuously. When all of this is looked at in the bigger picture, we'll say, we know certain things, and here's one thing we know. We know that all things work together for good to those who are called, again, love God, and are called according to His purposes as opposed to Tom's, or this Tom's, or Gene's. It's His purposes, because His purposes and our purposes don't always align. So the role in life as we as a believers is to learn to submit to His purposes, then all that He's working out is great. Our wrestle is it doesn't always fit with our purposes. And that's our wrestle, is it not? I think that's one of the key elements of prayer, is surrendering our will to His, recognizing His purposes above our purposes. But this, of course, raises a question in the Apostle Paul's mind. Well, how is it that some people that I know that I love aren't Christians? So Paul answers that question in 9, 10, 11. And he comes with this conclusion, though you can come to all kinds of conclusions in those chapters, but here's the conclusion. Who do you want in charge? It's a God full of mercy, full of compassion, and full of patience. Who's better to be in charge than a God full of mercy, full of compassion, and full of patience? Can you think of anybody better than that? And that's his point he makes in that, those passages. So we just trust God. God knows what he's doing. That doesn't mean we don't do something, because chapter 10 says we're supposed to put the gospel on our feet and go. I've been asking the last couple weeks for testimonies. We won't do it this morning, but asking testimonies. I hope somebody is still taking that seriously and finding a way to open the door to the gospel wherever you are. Wherever it is, open the door. And I've given you some suggestions, have I not? Giving you some inroads. Remember we talked about politics? And I even mentioned a political party, which I will never do again. And you find a way to do that, okay? All right, so you got to find opportunity. And guess what? If you're watching, there is always opportunity. It's always there. You just have to take it. All right? You with me so far? And then he repeats it kind of in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he switches gears. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now you and I as believers who have received the grace of God and be recipient of this wonderful blessing called salvation, you and I now have an obligation. Okay, and we're going to repeat this theme now. We are indebted. We have an obligation to present our bodies a living sacrifice so God can use us for His service according to His purposes, whatever those might be. And that's what he started in chapter 12. And what that looks like among the believers, among the world. And so he's dealing with all those issues. And for chapter 13, the government. So he's dealing with all these things. It says, as a believer who is walking in this world, as a recipient of this wonderful grace of God, we're supposed to live this certain way as a surrendered vessel to him to use in whatever he wants to do in order to bring forth the glory of God, right? And we'll all say, yes, we all want to bring forth the glory of God. If I asked you to fill out a questionnaire right now, and the first question was, do you want to show forth the glory of God? Who would answer yes to that question? Okay. Now, what if he says, okay, here's what bad's going to happen to you for that to happen. Now how are you going to answer that? Because it's really easy to check off the thing yes when you're sitting right here, is it not? Far more difficult to check that check off when you're sitting in the hospital or you're getting bad phone calls. Or you're getting bad news from a doctor. Or your broker just says you should not have invested in Kodak. And then all of a sudden, oh, really? You mean God wants me broke? Maybe. How do I know? As far as I can tell, and I'm not positive on this because I've not had experience with everybody yet, but as far as I know, nobody goes to heaven with money. Okay? Nobody goes there with money. And I have a joke, but I'm not going to put it in there because I waste my time. So he comes to chapter 13, where verse 8 is where we left off. I love this verse of Scripture because people love this verse. Okay? It says, owe no one anything. All right, we'll stop right there. Because that's normally where people stop on that verse of Scripture. Okay, so that means you can't have any debt. That's what that means. No, that's not what it means. But that's how that's normally thought of. You can't have any debt. You can't have any debt at all. Okay, I'm not going to have you raise your hands because that would be a bad thing. Has anybody known anybody who's ever had any debt? Can I say it that way? Well, it's not a debt if it's an investment. Have you heard that line? How many investments go broke? Okay. Don't go dead on depreciable items, only go in debt on appreciable. Ever heard of that? All right? You're missing the whole point. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. What's it say? Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But this is a reasonable thing. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, can I ask you a question? Who do you live for? Who controls what you do? Has anybody ever done something for you and you knew when they did it, there was a string attached? A rope, barbed wire, because you knew they were going to later on bring this up somehow, you know. Why, have you ever gone to the store and your husband's been rather late, you know, useless for a while, and he cleans the house or he washes the dishes, I know that's strange, or even took the trash out, and you come back and you say, I wonder what he wants, okay, because he had a string. I think the point he's making in this passage of Scripture is you can pay off debt, but there's one debt you can never pay off. Read the rest of the verse. Owe no one anything except to do what? This is an unending, eternal indebtedness I have. I'll never get a paper that says paid in full. Never. You say, well, that's easy, all right? Let's say that everyone knows that Tom and Jean are brothers. Everyone knows that one of these is a really nice guy and the other one isn't. Everyone knows that, all right? Everyone knows that one's easy to love and the other is a little more difficult, right? Now, what does the Scripture say here? What do I owe both of them? Eternal, unending, unquenchable love. That's what I owe. And when is it paid for? Never. Now watch. We always put limits on how much love we show people. Because eventually they cross us. They disappoint us. I'm assuming you guys have disappointed people in life. So what do you do when they disappoint you? What if, have you ever, a person says, I'm done with this person? Have you ever been there? I put up and put up, I'm finished. My sister, who is on her last day of life, a couple days, whatever it is a pain in the neck. She's one of those people that has to be in total control all the time. And there was times when her life would go out of control because she was in control. How many ever had your life go out of control because you were in control? And it would go totally out of control, and she'd call and she says, Tommy, could you help? And so she'd come live with us. And when she lived with us, guess who was in control of the household? She'd rearrange the furniture, she'd decide the meals, decide what we're going to do. She had to be in total control. Total. How many of you have ever met a person like that? Right? And I remember at times that my brothers and sisters, we'd be talking and she would do something or whatever to one of them, and one of my brothers and sisters would say, I'm done with her. Ever heard that line? I've had all I can have of that person. Then my youngest brother, who's a drug addict, and he's been a drug addict since he was 13 and now he's 60, and he's never stopped using drugs or drinking alcohol since he was 13 years old. Do you think he's burned any bridges? You think he's lied? You think he steals? Of course, that's all part of that life. My brothers and sisters will sit together when we're ever together, and they say, I've had it with Jay. I'm drawing the line. We owe it to love somebody forever. Doesn't mean you don't hold people responsible. It doesn't mean that sometimes you got to be tough when you love someone. I'm not suggesting that. But you never stop loving people. Doesn't matter how bad they are or how inconvenient it is to love that person. You just keep on loving them. It says, don't owe in the sense owe love. And if you love one another, what does it do? Look at the last phrase of this verse. And this is so confusing to people. Fulfills the law. I know that there's lots of debates about the law. And I don't have a desire to overdo that with you this morning and talk about all the junk that goes with this thing about the law, because I think that it would take too much responsibility for us or too much time to do that. There's an interesting verse in the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 19. There's also one in Exodus, I think, 22, I believe. And it says, he told the Jews, he gave them a kind of a summary statement. It says, do no harm to your neighbor. do no harm to your neighbor. And I know that it's really easy to say, well, I'm not living next door to them. I can do anything I want to them. But that's not the point, obviously, like the parable of the good neighbor. Okay, who's your neighbor? Well, it's actually everyone you come in contact with, because you don't come and talk with them. It's hard to be a neighbor to someone you don't come in contact with. So it's someone you come in contact with at some point in time. It says, do no harm to your neighbor. Interesting thing about the law, and he quotes four of the laws right here. Do you see the laws that he quotes in the next verse? Look at those laws that he quotes from the Ten Commandments. Do you see a commonality to all those laws? Anybody see the commonality? It's all about your relationship with somebody else. Isn't that, okay? And so he says, I have an obligation, I have a duty as a believer, I'm indebted to make sure I love people without end, unwavering, continuously, no matter what they do, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how awkward it is, no matter how many times they burn me, I still have to love these people, and I do that, and when I do that, I fulfill this obligation I have as a believer to live like I should with other people. And I know we're not under law, and that's not the point he's making, is to make a contrast here. He's just trying to say that there's been a common theme throughout all of Scripture, and that is if we choose to follow God, then we should look like we're following God. And what's the way that we look like we're following God? When we love one another. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Remember, they were all upset. He's leaving. And many times in John, he says over and over again, love one another. That's why we never have fights in churches. That's why churches never split. That's why churches never say anything bad about one another. In the South, Sunday meal is always fried chicken. Does anybody know why? I learned this when I was in Chattanooga. Well, if you're going to have fried pasta, you should have fried chicken with it. Did you ever hear that in Memphis? Never heard that one, huh? Maybe it was just in Chattanooga. But people do that in churches, don't they? Has anybody called someone and said, did you hear? Right? And churches split and argue and fight over the dumbest things, don't they? Just makes no sense whatsoever, but that's what churches do. And the Scripture is real clear that as believers, this is a debt we have for one another. We're not supposed to bring harm. Look at verse 10. He says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Doesn't do harm. And I know it's difficult at times to understand why it is that God brings a certain person within the context of your world, and that person comes in the context of your world, and all of a sudden upsets it. Messes it up, changes things. And in the process of doing that, we are challenged. We're called to a point of our, let's say, our endurance, because it rubs us the wrong way. It pushes us beyond what we're comfortable with. And yet God says this, we're supposed to do this unerringly, unendingly. This is an unended debt that can never, ever be satisfied this side of heaven. It just can't be. Yet God brings us in these situations on more than one occasion where we're faced with an obligation. What do I do now? How do I do this? And how many have ever found it difficult to find out, what would I have to do to demonstrate love with this person? How would I do that? And wrestle with different things that would be the right thing and the wrong thing to do. If you're not wrestling with those things, then you've not been challenged enough. You've backed off too much. He says, love does no harm, and in the process of it, fulfills the law. Then look what he says in verse 11, kind of rolling this together. It almost seems like a change of topic, but I don't think it really is. And it says, and do this. Next phrase, knowing the time. I know that we are primarily dispensational in this room. I'm assuming there are others who are wrong, and they care to be, that's fine. But I know primarily we're dispensationalists, and dispensationalists love the phrase, Jesus is coming soon. How many ever heard that line before? Okay. What does soon mean? Does anybody know what soon means? All right, well, let me help you with it. Maybe this will help. You're four. Your parents have just promised you they're going to take you to McDonald's. And you leave the driveway. What does the kid say after 100 feet down the road? Are we there yet? And what do you answer as a parent? Soon. So what does soon mean? It means be quiet and sit down in the seat. Okay. Yeah, we use that word soon, but there's no promise about soon. But we do know this. When is Jesus coming again today in comparison to yesterday? Sooner. That's sooner. He says, as the day approaches, as it gets close, and it's high time to do what? Now again, this in context with what he just said. Knowing the time, and now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. And oftentimes, Apostle Paul uses salvation in the future tense as much as in the past tense. Because there is a sense that we're saved right now, clearly, and it's also clear that we're saved presently from the power of sin, and one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin here on earth. So there is a future sense of this, but our salvation is at hand. Jesus Christ is coming again sooner than it was yesterday, right? And because of that, what should we do? What does it say? What is the imperative? See the imperative? Wake up! Does that help? Meaning? Well, what's the difference between being awake? What's the opposite? Being asleep. And what is it about you when you're asleep? Does anybody know, are there characteristics about you when you're asleep? You're unconscious? You don't know what's going on? You snoring? Someone say snoring? How many of you woke up in the morning and I'm horrible about this, and since my wife didn't sleep all night last night, she's still home in bed. But wake up in the morning and she'll say something about a conversation we had last night. Well, what conversation? Because when I lay down in bed and my head hits the pillow or gets within 1 inch of it, you know what happens to me? I'm out. I'm gone. So we had some conversation, I guess, and apparently Ira is responding. And apparently the response was no different than when I'm awake, which is really scary. Okay, but I wasn't really awake. I wasn't alert. Now go back to what he says. Where is our debt? Our debt is to one another, not to harm our neighbor, to love unendingly. And we need to do this with alertness. And how do you do this with alertness? How do you love being alert, being awake, not sleeping, not slumbering? Do you see the pattern he's trying to paint here? Is this is an active, responsive kind of love. It's not some stupor where you're laying down and doing nothing. This is a responsive. So he says, you need to wake up, pay alert, as because there's coming day of salvation. He says, we need to do this because something's going on. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, I know that it's really easy to segment, but go back to the passage. This is a chapter here, or this is a paragraph. He says, we have a debt to love. And then it says, what should we not do then? We're supposed to put off what? You look at the passage again. Put off what? The works or deeds of darkness. Now, what's the debt? Love. Unendingly. Actively, pursuant, right? So what is the opposite of that? Deeds of darkness. Can you think a deed of darkness that people do as opposed to loving somebody? Think of a deed of darkness that's in opposition to love. Can you think of one? Gossip. Envy. Kicking. How about retaliation? How about I'll show you? How about I'm going to turn my back on you? How about I've had enough of you? I'm done with you. You see this? Now, we're doing this because the night is far spent. The coming redemption is sooner than it was yesterday. And we are not sleeping, but we are actively pursuing opportunities to do no harm to our neighbor by showing them love and the fulfillment of the law in our behavior. And we're doing this by putting off all the things that would not reflect well on a person who believes, all the works and deeds of evil. Because what we do about people who wrong us is we say, I'm finished. I'm done with you. And we run out of patience. We run out of energy. We run out of desire to go any further with them. He says, put off all these works of darkness. And then the next phrase, what's it say? Armor. Oh, armor. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? Why would you need armor in love? Now think about it. It's kind of an interesting analogy he throws in here, doesn't it? He's just talking about love here and about how we need to do this in an aggressive and an alert way. And then he says, put the armor of light on, right? Armor, shielding, protection, okay? Because the world we live in and many people we know that we're trying to show love to are not showing love back and instead become retaliatory. Shrapnel. They're throwing bombs and hand grenades and darts and shooting arrows at us, right? Okay. And is it possible that one of the arrows they shoot could throw us off track and make us stop in our tracks and stop showing love to them? I'll put up with all these things for you, but not this. In other words, we become John Wayne. You know, we draw that line. Say, I'm not going to do this. I'll go this far, but you're not going to disrespect me, or whatever the word is, right? You've all seen John Wayne movies, I hope, or don't hope, whatever. So they draw this line, and we say to people, I've got a line here, and I won't go past this. But what is he saying in this verse is when you're in this kind of battle, you need to be protected. And what are you protected with? Read the verse. You see this? He says, when you're in this battle of loving people, let us put on the armor of light. It doesn't identify light here. I would assume it refers to all that's in Christ that's light and right and bright and true. That's what I would assume. There's no way to know that for sure. But obviously all that Christ is. Have you ever said something in anger or in haste or revengeful or vindictiveness that afterwards you wish you hadn't said? Done that, haven't we? You ever thought about what it was like for Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be treated the way he was treated at the crucifixion and the trials? Think about all that he was. I mean, if there's anybody at all, ever in the existence of humanity, who ever did not deserve the kind of treatment, it would be Jesus Christ, correct? And look at the way he responded. It was like an armor of light, if you will. What an example. And that's important because look what he says. He says, put on the armor of light. And then he says, verse 13, and walk properly as in the day, not in reverie, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. So he gives the list of things. I don't think an exhaustive list, but we're supposed to live a certain way. But look at verse 14 and just swallow hard on this verse of Scripture. We put off those other things. What are we going to do now? What's it say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that look like? If you're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you expect? When I was a kid, comic books were big. I don't know if comic books are as big for you, but I love comic books, and I love to read comic books about superheroes, and I loved Superman. How many have ever got their own cape? Ever ask your mom to put a cape on you? Oh, no, who is as bad as I am and did that as a kid? All right, a few of you, three brave people, see? Okay? And so then I would get someplace, and I'd climb up something, and I would jump because I knew I could fly. I was convinced. You know why? Because I put on a cape. Now at 8, you're not real bright. Okay? And when I jumped, and there was times I jumped off the roof of the house. It was just a single floor, so it was only 10, 12 feet. Okay? And I jumped. And you know what I found out? In just a few seconds? I can't fly. Now read that verse again. And imagine, what would it be like to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you expect if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe we'd start acting like him. Go back to verse 8. What's the debt? It's unending. It's alert. It's active. It's not slumbering. It's not reactive, it's not destructive, it's not harming, right? Then who do we need to act like? There's the answer right there, isn't it? So we say, what does love look like? Get the best example you could ever have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how you love. So going back again to previous chapters, our God is a God full of mercy, compassion, patience. So we who are showing forth love to our neighbor and not doing harm are people full of mercy, compassion, patience. And yet, what do we lack? Mercy, compassion, and patience. We need to put off those and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, let me help you with it. Don't make any provisions for the flesh. Because what does the flesh want to do? Goes back to what we put off, the works and deeds of evil. So make no opportunity for that. And we could belabor that. But the bottom line is, put on Christ. When you put on Christ, you will not harm your neighbor. And you'll do exactly what the passage says. And you'll try to keep and work out the debt we owe forever and ever and ever. So owe no man? Sure. Don't go in debt. I'm all for that. I'm better and more thrilled that you find out what the biggest debt you have, the debt of love. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we know that this is a struggle that we all have as believers, trying to find a way to show love to people, given our sinful tendencies, our self-centeredness, how easy it is for us to get hurt. Lord, help us to understand the unending debt we have and that we're supposed to show forth the person of Christ as we operate within this world we live in. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.